If Jesus thought that was important, I think we ought to take a look at our doing that as well. That's where I want to lead you tonight, but I want you to hear the rest of this. Verse 36, seeing the multitude, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." And then from Luke chapter 10, and after this, the Lord appointed 70 others, and he sent them two and two ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And then the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, 'They are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest'? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look into the fields, for they are white unto harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life. And he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together." And then from Romans chapter 10. "Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear him without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent?" A gentleman named James Glick wrote an essay that he entitled Chaos. It was a discussion of the butterfly effect. On page 23, he wrote these words: "For the want of a nail, a shoe was lost. For the want of a shoe, horse was lost. For the want of a horse, a rider was lost. For the want of a rider, a battle was lost. For the want of a battle, a kingdom was lost." Think about it. An entire kingdom, an entire culture lost because of one little nail. Did you hear Jesus say, "It's laborers"? The laborers are few. People need the Lord. People need to hear the gospel. But for the want of a laborer, they continue in their sin. Now, this passage of Scripture Jesus doesn't really focus on the harvest. Now, I know that may even sound blasphemous. To even indicate that the Lord was not really talking about the people that needed the gospel. It's a minor focus in this passage. It's not the primary focus. But look at what he says about the harvest. First of all, he says, "The harvest is plentiful." I did a little research this afternoon, and if I can do this, let me see. My computer this afternoon told me there were 6,900,779,092 people on planet Earth. Now, I have no idea what that means. Few more than are here. And the information the computer indicates that about 2 billion of the 6,900,000,000, about 2 billion are evangelical Christians. which means about a third of the population of the world, we would consider to be Christians. That's 4 billion people on planet Earth that don't understand the gospel. Many of them haven't heard. Half of them haven't even heard yet for the first time. 5/6 of those who haven't heard couldn't hear if somehow they thought they ought to hear, because nobody else where they are has heard either. And there's no one to tell them. The harvest is plentiful. Let's see. There were 73,600 and something, and I apologize, I forgot the last number, of people in Fayetteville. 73,000, the census said, 600. That means on the average, there are 49,700 people in your city lost in their sin. The harvest is plentiful. You don't have to go far to find somebody that needs to hear the gospel. Jesus understood then that there were a lot of people. He understood there were going to be a lot more people. And he knew and understood that the only hope of life they have is faith in him, understanding who he is, why he came, and the difference that it makes. And as God the Spirit works in lives, that they surrender and are given a new heart by the Lord Jesus. People need to hear the gospel. Most of the people who live in your community need to hear the gospel. The harvest is plentiful. In a time like this, when we come together to focus on missions, we have a tendency of looking over and out. And we need to do that. Most of the people in the planet do not live in the United States. But yet there are many people here who need the Lord. I speak at the chapel services at Briarwood School. We have a Christian school there. And I speak at the chapel services, getting the kids ready for our missions conference. Several years ago I was speaking one morning, and I have a globe that blows up about this big. And I was standing in front of the kids, and I had that thing in my hand, and I was turning it, pointing at different countries and asking them who was laboring in this country for us and who's here in this country. I turned it so that North America was facing the children. And I said, what about here? Who are the missionaries here? They got very quiet. And I said, that's you and me. I mean, it's those of us who live here who have to tell the people who live here about Jesus. I found out a couple weeks later that afternoon, one of the second grade boys went home from school, found his 4-year-old sister, and he sat her down on the floor, and he proceeded to tell her what kind of a sinner she was. And then it wasn't long before they came into the kitchen and tugged on Mom, and he said, sister wants to ask Jesus to come into her life. And Mom said, you know, that is great. That's so exciting. Why don't we wait till Dad gets home so the whole family's together? And a couple hours later, the car drove into the driveway, and Dad got out and came in, and he immediately knew something was wrong. They were lined up waiting for him. I don't know how it is in Fayetteville, but in Birmingham, families don't line up and wait for Daddy when he comes home. Matter of fact, only time I've ever seen that was in The Sound of Music. But they were lined up waiting for him, and the little guy stepped up and said, sister wants to ask Jesus to forgive her sin, take control of her life. They sat down on the couch together, and Dad went through the gospel again with his 4-year-old daughter. And as much as she knew and understood about herself, she committed to as much as she knew and understood about him. But it was a second grade boy who said, it's those of us who live here who've got to tell the people who live here about Jesus. The harvest is plentiful. And the harvest is ready. Jesus said, look, the fields are ripe unto harvest. The reapers are already being paid. They're out there in the field and they're working. People are ready to receive the gospel. When we explain the truth to them, God the Spirit works in their life and they are ready to respond and to receive life. We could very easily say they have not because they ask not, but I would say they ask not because we've told them not. People are ready to respond. I have good friends, Korean friends, who have built a university in China right up above the river that separates North Korea from China. Up in the upper corner, the Korean Peninsula comes down, and up in this corner above the river, there's a Christian university. They've been operating there for about 12 years, 2,000 students. 80% of the Chinese students who attend the university profess faith in Christ before they graduate. The harvest is ready. The president of North Korea has seen that school, and he has approached the Korean friends and has said, you need to rebuild this university in North Korea. One of my South Korean friends looked at the president of North Korea and said, you don't want us to do this because we're Christians and you hate Christians. You kill Christians. You don't want us to do this. He said, no, my people need this university. We must have this. Please come and build it in Pyongyang. And he said, no, you don't understand. If we build this university, you have nothing to say about it. I will run it, not you. And he said, come and build the university. No, you don't understand. That means I choose the curriculum. I choose the faculty. You have nothing to say about it. He said, please come and build the university. South Koreans have raised the money, mostly out of South Korea. And they began the process of construction. When they began the initial stages of clearing the land, looking for land, my friend drove around Pyongyang with the president looking for an appropriate place. The best piece of land was where a military installation existed that was the first line of defense between South Korea and the city of Pyongyang. And the president of North Korea moved the military base to give the property for the university. When they started clearing the land, they found the foundation and the bell tower of the first church building ever built in the Korean Peninsula. In the 1850s, a man from Wales had gone to China as a missionary. He was moved to go to Korea, but he was killed and never got there. And when the gospel finally came and took root in Korea, it was mostly in the north, and when it took root there, church building was built, and it was the R. Thomas Memorial Church. Actually, his name was Robert Thomas. Hardly ever do you see his full name written out. Always R. Thomas Memorial Church it was. I've got pictures of the original church building and what they found when they cleared the brush. Can't you hear God saying, don't mess with me? And they have built the university. It is operating today. There are North Korean students in the university. Half of last year's class profess faith in Christ. The harvest is ready. Oh, by the way, my Korean friends tell me that as Mr. Thomas was put to death for taking the gospel, trying to take the gospel to Korea, my name is R. Thomas. Chile. R. Thomas. I am next Marta for Korea. I'm going to preach in North Korea before I die. I have that from God. I keep telling him, "Be better hurry up, I'm getting old." But the harvest is ready. If we would only share the good news of life with Christ, life in Christ with people. But we need to understand also, Jesus knew, and he was saying, the harvest, people are lost. Now, I know that's not a very popular thing to say today. It's not politically correct. That's okay, I'm not a politician, I'm a preacher. So I can say, people are lost. Because that's what God said. That's what the Bible teaches. That apart from faith in Jesus Christ, men are helplessly and hopelessly damned for all eternity. They have no hope of life apart from faith in Christ. And it seems as though the church in North America today has been lulled to sleep about that and don't really believe that anymore. Those are some of the things Jesus was saying and had in mind when he was talking about the harvest. But that's not what he was really after here. The major thrust of what he was saying as he was teaching here were the laborers. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. We need more people in the workforce. I don't know whether you have, but I've walked around through past these six tables, and on every table, there's an indication of the need for help. Now, we have a tendency in the church when international staff people start sharing with us where they are and what they're doing, and they're saying, we need help, we sort of turn off to they're saying, we need money. They do, but that's not really what they're saying. They don't look to you for their money, for your money. They're not interested in your money. They're not looking to you for money. God promised to supply all their needs, and he hadn't failed on that yet. They're not looking for you. They're looking to God to do that. When they say they need help, it's because they need more hands in the task. There must be more laborers in the workforce. Jesus said, the laborers are few. But then, did you hear him? Pray that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers into the harvest field. How often do you do that? How regularly and consistently do you pray that God would send laborers? Wait a minute. You know where they're coming from? Right here. That's where they're coming from. They're coming from us. It's those of us who know and understand the good news of life who have to be those who go and tell those who don't know and understand. So when we pray that God would send forth laborers, we're saying, send me. I'm available. Send my children. That's okay. Now, listen, my son's been living in China for 17 years. I know what that's like. You know, don't come to me and say, yeah, you don't understand. You know, it's my children. It's my grandchildren. Yep, they're mine too. I have two grandchildren and with my son. I don't see them but once every 3 or 4 years. I don't mind him being there. I just can't get my hand. I like my hands on him. I love him, but you know, I settled this a long time ago, folks. If God Almighty can give His Son to establish the kingdom, the least we can do, I can do, is give my son to help build it. We need to pray and beseech God to send forth laborers I can give up. I can give up 17, 25, 30 years here on earth because I'm going to spend eternity with him. And we're going to have a big party. God's already reserved 100,000 years for he and me just to spend time together. So we need to be serious about this matter of laborers and being involved in the work of the kingdom. But did you hear also Jesus said, pray that the Lord would send forth laborers. You know, it frustrates me sometimes when we try to take the language of the Bible and put it into English because we lose some of the impetus of what the original languages said. When we read, send forth laborers, it may be a little better to have understood that Jesus was saying, thrust forth laborers. Maybe even to get them out there and to get them going. That's the thrust of what Jesus was saying. Pray that God, the Lord of the harvest, will give people a good kick and get them out there into the field where the lost people are. We just are too lazy. We just don't seem to really care. It's always interesting to me, too, that Jesus did not say, lift your eyes unto the fields that are white unto harvest and figure out a fundraising campaign. You see, the Lord Jesus knew and understand the problem is never money. The problem is always personnel. Pray that the Lord would thrust out laborers into the harvest field. And you'll notice the passage also indicates that part of the problem is that we are not ready for harvest. In the Gospel of John, it's recorded, Jesus said, you say there's 4 months and then comes harvest. Hey, we got plenty of time. You know, world hadn't come to an end yet. It's probably not going to come to an end tomorrow. Why get so worked up about this tonight? I mean, after all, When you finally decide to quit, preacher, I mean, we're just going to go home and we're going to go to bed. It's nothing. I'm not going to do anything about it tonight. Don't get on my case. The problem is, we probably won't do anything about it tomorrow either, because we just don't sense the urgency. Charles Spurgeon, on occasion, as he was teaching some of his young pastors, he said that when you come to the pulpit to preach, you should preach as though you're in the presence of God, as though you feel the eyelash of God brushing on your back. In the presence of God, understanding the judgment is coming. You know, this may be the last sermon I preach. I want you to know and understand in the gospel if you don't know and understand that. But if I'm not here tomorrow, I want you to remember that I said tonight, join the workforce. Become a part of the laborers in the kingdom of God. Get ready. If you don't know and understand the gospel well enough to explain it to someone else, find somebody to help you with that. If you're not sure or hesitant about how to deal with some question or some objection that someone would raise, get with somebody and get them to help you and process that with you. Get ready. Harvest is not coming. It's here. And the Lord Jesus instructed his disciples and because the Spirit of God has preserved this word for us, and he speaks to us tonight and says, laborers in the field, join the workforce. People need the Lord. How can they believe upon him whom they've not heard? How can they hear him without someone to preach and tell them? As Philip approached the Ethiopian eunuch as he was riding through the desert, reading from the scripture, Philip said to him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" "How can I, unless someone explains it for me?" That's you. Let's pray. Father.